take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. Well, praise the Lord for that last song. There's joy in serving Jesus. And that's really true. It's interesting up here to look out across the congregation, and some of you can just see the joy of the Lord on your face. And that tells me you're serving the Lord, because the joy comes when you serve Him. And here at Bethel Baptist, we want to be loving God, growing together, and then serving others by serving our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a great thing, and appreciate that song. You know, when we get those new hymn books in here sometime, we will have a verse to that song. How many of you know that that song has a verse to it? Okay, it's got a verse and then the chorus as well. So when we get some new books in here, we'll have that as well, and that'll be good. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 20. And let's look down beginning in verse 1 today. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse number 1. And David fled from Naoth and Ramah, and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? And what is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father, that he seeketh my life?" Of course, the king, King Saul, was out to kill David. He had already attempted his death a number of times. And David says to Saul's son Jonathan, "What have I done? Why is he trying to kill me?" Verse 2. And he, Jonathan, said unto David, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it to me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." So Jonathan says, "No, my father Saul, he lets me know when he's going to do things like this. He's not out to kill you. If he was out to kill you, I would know it." Verse 3, "And David sware moreover and said, Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes. And he saith, Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will even do it for thee." Look back at verse number 3 again, and down at the end of the verse, where David says, There is but a step between me and death. A step between me and death. Father, I pray that You'd help us as we look at this phrase today. I pray that You'll speak to our hearts through Your Word and the principles of it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. David said, "There is a step between me and death." Sometimes I like to preach on a whole chapter at once. Sometimes the Lord will lead me and I'll preach on half of a chapter or a couple of verses. But today, this is unusual, but today I believe the Lord wants me to preach on that one little phrase, a step between me and death. David says to Jonathan, "I'm in a rough position here. Saul, your father, is out to kill me, and he's the king. He can kill anybody he wants and nobody's going to stop him." And he says, "There is a step, but a step between me and death." This was true for David. He had fled twice from Saul's javelin. He had avoided Saul's henchmen who waited outside his house to kill him in the morning. Remember, his wife had to let him out through the window and out the back way. He was protected miraculously by God when Saul sent three different bands of soldiers. Remember, he sent those soldiers to kill him, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon the soldiers and they started prophesying, speaking truth. And they went back and they didn't kill David. So finally Saul goes himself. How many remember that? Saul went himself to Naoth and he says, "If you want something done right, I'm going to do it myself." And he goes to Naoth and he's going to kill David. And as he comes into town, God's Spirit falls upon him and he starts speaking things that are true. And he can't even kill David. Well, then we come to verse 1 here, and David flees from Naoth and Ramah. And he gets out of that town as well. And he goes and he finds Jonathan, Saul's son, because he knew he had a friend in Jonathan. And David says to Jonathan, "There's but a step between me and death." Today I'm maintaining with you that David was right. There was just a step between him and death. But you know what? It wasn't the step that he thought. He is saying this in such a way, saying, Saul's going to kill me. I'm just one step away from Saul killing me. He was just a step away from death, but it wasn't the step that he thought. It was not a step that Saul could take. It wasn't Saul that was going to be able to kill Jonathan. That was not the step that stood between him and death. You know what the step was? The hand of God on his life. David's life was in the hand of God, and in the hand of God alone. The only step that could cause David to die would be God allowing it to take place. He was safe in God's hand. God had proven it to him. Last time we looked at God's protection and how he took care of David in so many different ways. And David should have understood this, but yet he has some fear. And he flees from Naoth and Ramah. David's life was in the hand of God and God alone. You know, God had the prophet Isaiah say later to King Hezekiah this, "Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer, I have seen thy tears, behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. How many of you heard that story of Hezekiah? You know, my old youth pastor used to joke around. He'd say to everybody, okay, take out your Bible and turn to the book of Hezekiah. And everybody's flipping around trying to find the book of Hezekiah. Some of you are laughing because you know there is no book of Hezekiah, right, in the Bible. But Hezekiah is a character in the Bible. He's in Kings and also in the book of Isaiah. And Hezekiah was coming to the point where he was going to die. And he poured out his heart to God and he said, God, I don't want to die yet. And so God comes and says, okay, I heard your prayer. I'm going to give you 15 more years. Just like that. You know, Hezekiah is one of the few guys in the Bible that knew when he was going to die. 15 years. 15 years. Would you live differently if you knew exactly when you were going to die? You see, most of us think we're just going to go on forever. We just think, well, I'll probably live to 80 or 90 or something like that, you know, and I'm just going to go on for... What if you knew you only had 15 years? What would you do? You say, well, man, if I only had 15 years, I'd have to get busy, start winning people to Christ. Well, if I knew I only had 15 years, man, I have some things that I'd like to pass on to my kids. Maybe I'd write a book especially dedicated to my kids because I only got 15 years. Man, if I only have 15 years, I'd get busy serving God here at Bethel Baptist Church. I'd say, I want to have some treasure in heaven when I get there. I wouldn't be so focused on, you know, getting all the stuff here on this earth because I only got 15 years and that's going to be gone. Hezekiah knew he only had 15 years. Now, the truth is that we don't know how long we've got. The Lord could come today. And that's why we've got to be serving Him now. We can't wait and we can't say, well, you know, eventually I'll get around to serving God. We've got to serve Him now. But David says, there's but a step between me and death. And that was true. Who's in control of Hezekiah's life? God. Who's in control of David's life? God. And you answer me out loud, who's in control of your life? God, okay. And there's only a step between David and death. That step would simply be God saying that David's time had come. And when God says that, then it's done. And he goes to be with the Lord. It was true for David. It was also true for Jonathan. Look down further in the chapter. Go to verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 27. It came to pass on the morrow, which was the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. You see, David was supposed to now be eating in the palace with King Saul. After he killed Goliath, King Saul took him in and said, you're going to eat with me. You're going to be part of our royal palace here. And here David was missing now for the second day in a row. And Saul said unto Jonathan his son, wherefore cometh not the son of Jesse to meat, neither yesterday nor today? Now he calls him the son of Jesse. This is true, but notice he doesn't use his name. Jesse was not royalty. And so some people believe that Saul here is actually using a belittling phrase here, saying, where is this kid? He's supposed to be here and he's not here. Verse 28, Jonathan answered Saul, David earnestly asked leave of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, Let me go, I pray thee, for our family hath a sacrifice in the city. And my brother, he hath commanded me to be there. And now, if I have found favor in thine eyes, let me get away, I pray thee, and see my brethren. Therefore he cometh not unto the king's table. Then Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan. And he said unto him, Thou son of the perverse, rebellious woman, do not I know that thou hast chosen the son of Jesse to thine own confusion, and unto the confusion of thy mother's nakedness? Saul uses strong words here. He's upset. Verse 31, For as long as the son of Jesse liveth upon the ground, thou shalt not be established, nor thy kingdom. Wherefore now send and fetch him unto me, for he shall surely die. Saul says, Jonathan, you're choosing to befriend David, and you're never going to be king, Jonathan, as long as David's still alive. So send and get David in here, and we're going to put him to death. Verse 32, And Jonathan answered Saul his father, and said unto him, Wherefore shall he be slain? What hath he done? And Saul cast a javelin at him to smite him, whereby Jonathan knew that it was determined of his father to slay David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and did eat no meat the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had done him shame. Surely Jonathan would not have expected that his life would be in danger from his own father. He said, up in verse 2, he said that his father won't do anything, good or bad, without telling me. Surely he'll show me. Jonathan trusted his father. He knew his father. And yet in verse 33, did you catch it? Saul cast a javelin at his very own son. Saul was jealous. He was jealous over David. He was jealous over the blessing that God had put on David's life. And he was jealous over the people who were singing the praises of David. And folks, even the fountain of fatherly love and fatherly hope for his own child can be extinguished in the intense fires of jealousy. You see, jealousy knows no boundaries. And Saul gets so upset that he hurls the javelin at his own son because he's so mad at this situation with David. Folks, jealousy will get people to do things that they never intended to do. And Saul didn't want to do this. He just said in the verses before, he said, we've got to get rid of David so that you'll be king, Jonathan. But if Saul kills him with a javelin, he's not going to be king. Saul was going against the very thing that he wanted to see happen because of jealousy. Jonathan did not expect it, but certainly there was only a step between him and death. And yet, even that step, Jonathan, under the peril of Saul's javelin, that step was not a step that Saul would take. It wasn't the javelin that was going to kill Jonathan. The step between Jonathan and death was the Lord saying, Jonathan, your life is done. Maybe it would be by Saul's javelin, maybe some other way. But the step between Jonathan and death was in the hands of God. And yet it was true. Jonathan was only one step away. He didn't expect it. David said, Jonathan, I'm only one step away from death. And Jonathan said, No, you're not. No, you're not. My father won't do anything. And then he goes, he talks to his father. And then Jonathan finds out he's only one step away from death. It was true for David. It was true for Jonathan. And it's true for us as well. It is true for the believer. Those of us who've trusted Christ as Savior. The truth is that there's only but a step between us and death. A number of folks in our church are battling cancer right now. And nothing strikes fear in the heart like hearing the doctor use the word cancer. But the truth is that those with cancer are no closer to death than the rest of us. There's just a step between us and death. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about steps for the believer. Turn with me to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Listen to what the Bible has to say about steps. 2 Samuel 22:37, "Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip." Job 31:4, "Doth not he see my ways and count all my steps?" Psalm 37:31, "The law of God is in his heart, none of his steps shall slide." Psalm 44:18, "Our God is turned back. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way." The psalmist said, "My steps have not declined from your way, God." I love Psalm 119:33. "Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." Order my steps. Proverbs 4:12, "When thou goest, thy steps shall be straightened, and when thou runnest, thou shalt not stumble." Jeremiah 10:23, "O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." And then 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." From that verse came the famous book by Charles Sheldon, In His Steps. Anybody ever read In His Steps by Charles Sheldon? I recommend you read it. An excellent book about a community who gets hold of the idea that we're supposed to walk in the steps of Jesus. And they start asking themselves all through the day, what would Jesus do? And, some of the Christian groups started producing those little bracelets, "What would Jesus do?" I never got into it. I just men wearing bracelets, I just want to stay away from that, you know. But I like the phrase, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do?" There's an even better phrase than that, since we got our Bible. "What did Jesus do?" Sometimes we go around asking, "What would Jesus do?" And the better question is, "What did Jesus do?" Study our Bible, and then we'll know what Jesus did and what we should do. But that's a good book, In His Steps, by Charles Sheldon. They decided they're going to follow his steps. The Bible has a lot to say about steps and also about ways. Steps and ways. Look down with me now in Psalm 37 and verse 23. Verse 23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Two concepts in this verse, steps and ways. Steps and ways. Now, what is a way and what is a step? Well, a way is a direction in life. And a step is just a small part of a way. A number of steps make up a way. If I am here in the near the center aisle of our auditorium, and I take a number of steps in this direction to my left, I will be in the way that leads to the piano. If I take a number of steps this direction, I will be in the way that leads to the whiteboard. Okay? Steps are small increments that make up a way. Now look down at the verse again with that in mind. Psalm 37, verse 23 says, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way." Watch this. The Lord delights in our way when we allow the Lord to order every step, because the steps determine the way that we're going in. That's why steps are so important in the Bible. Let me give you six things about ways and steps. Number one, it is the most important thing to be in the right way. It's the most important thing to be in the right way. Proverbs says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." There's a way that seems right, but if it's not God's way, it's the wrong way. The ends are the ways of death. We've got to make sure we're in the right way. The most important thing is to be in the right way. Before you're saved, you're going your own way. You're maybe trying to get to heaven on your own, or maybe you could care less about heaven, but before you're saved, you're going your own way. When you get saved, you repent. You change your mind about your sin, about the Savior, and you say, "I'm a sinner, I need Jesus Christ. I can't get to heaven on my own, by my own good deeds." And you now change your mind, and now you're going to go God's way. But guess what? The devil doesn't want you to go God's way. He wants you to backslide. He wants you to get off track and go some different way. And the most important thing in our lives as believers right now is to stay in the way. The servant in Genesis said, I being in the way, the Lord led me. When you're in the way that God wants you to be in, He leads your steps. And you can trust it that He's guiding you. And there's peace, there's confidence, there's rest. Because I'm in the right way. The most important thing is to be in the right way. Number two, a misstep can usually be corrected more easily than a wrong way. A misstep can usually be corrected more easily than a wrong way. It says in Proverbs, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. And somebody who gets going on their own way instead of God's way, it's hard to get that corrected. But it's not so hard to correct a misstep. A misstep. Watch. Let's say that God wants me to go this direction. If I take a misstep and I go this other direction, it's not too hard to get right with God about that step. Lord, forgive me, that was a wrong step. And to come right back, and now I'm back on the way. And then I travel God's way for a while, and then the devil tempts me, and I mess up, and I sin, and I take a misstep. You know what? It's not too hard to get right with God about that step and to get right back on and get back on the way. But if somebody's in the wrong way, if they're going the wrong way, it's awful hard to get back into the right way. It can still be done. Our God is a merciful God. But the further somebody gets into the wrong way, the harder it is to see them come back. It's a lot easier to correct a misstep than it is to correct a wrong way. Number three, small steps combine to determining a person's way. Small steps combine to determine a person's way. If I say, well, I want to end up over there by the speaker. Well, if I'm going to end up over there by the sound speaker, then I've got to take steps in that direction. Steps determine a way. I'm not going to end up over there by the speaker by taking steps this way down the center aisle. It doesn't work that way, right? I've got to take steps in the way that God wants me to go. Listen, there's some people, Christians say, you know, I want to serve God. I want God to use my life in important ways. Well, then you got to start taking the steps in that direction. Because if you're taking steps in other directions, that's not going to happen. A lot of people dream big for God. They think, Lord, you know, I want to see my life count for eternity. I want to, you know, someday teach a Sunday school class. All right? Well, then take the step now of studying the Bible, taking notes during sermons and during Sunday school classes, writing things down so you can start to observe how effective teaching takes place. Maybe get some books on how to be a good Sunday school teacher and start reading those. Start taking steps in the direction that God wants you to go. Somebody says, well, I want to have a godly family. Well, start taking steps then. It's not just going to magically happen. You've got to start taking those steps if that's going to happen. Say, you know what? I want my kids to grow up to be godly. Okay, well, make sure they're faithful in church to all the services. Make sure they're taking part in the youth activities, especially when preaching and teaching is involved. Make sure you're giving them the opportunities to have God work in their heart. Take the steps. Start having family devotions with your kids. Take the right steps so that you end up at the right destination. Because a way is made up of a bunch of little steps. Does that make sense? Okay, I don't want to insult anybody's intelligence, but sometimes it's so simple. And we think, well, I want to end up over here, but we're not willing to take the steps. Small steps combine to determine a person's way. Number four, an uncorrected wrong step can send you down the wrong way. An uncorrected wrong step can send you down the wrong way. All right, I'd like to have two volunteers if I could. Not victims, this isn't too bad. Just two volunteers. I'm not going to throw anything at you like I did to Quincy last week. All right? All right, Daniel, and one more. Okay, Elena. Daniel and Elena, come on up here. Okay? Just to illustrate this for a moment. Let's start right here. Why don't you guys just come stand right here, okay? All right. Now, face them, okay? All right. Now, if they are just off in their ways by one little step, we think it's no big deal, okay? Let's say that let's be nice to Elena. Let's say it's God's plan to go this direction along that yellow line, okay? Follow the yellow, come back here. Follow the yellow brick road. Okay, you're going to start right here. Okay, and Daniel's going to start right here as well, okay? But Daniel, he's just going to be a little bit off, okay? Just a little bit off, okay? So take a big step, Elena, okay? And then Daniel, start here. And you take a big step just a little bit off, all right? Okay, head straight for right there. Okay, there you go. Okay, all right, stop right there. All right, Lena, take another step so you're even with them. Okay, now watch. They both started the same place at Bethel Baptist Church, let's say, okay? And Elena is taking the steps that God wants her to take. Daniel's doing pretty good. He's not rebelling. He's not going the other way. He's not saying, I don't want to do this stuff. I'm going over here. No, he's doing okay, but he's just a few degrees off. But it's not a big deal. Everybody looks at Daniel and says, well, you know, Elena's doing what a sharp young person. Daniel, he's pretty sharp too. You know, not quite where Elena is, but you know, he's pretty sharp too, okay? All right, keep going. Take another step. Take another step, all right? Now they're a little further apart, okay? Take a couple more steps. Keep going. Slip right in there, through that aisle. Keep going. Take some more steps. Daniel, keep heading that direction as best you can with the steps. Keep going. Keep going as best you can. Get all the way across. Keep going. Okay, Elena, stop there. Daniel, keep going. All right. Now we look at him and we say, wow, look how far apart they are. And you know what? Sometimes, stay there a second. Sometimes young people come through good churches like this one. And they seem like everything's going fine. And then after they graduate or finish college, they drop out of church. They're not following God anymore. And they're way over there where Daniel is. And we say, what happened? He was such a sharp kid. Yeah, but he was just a little bit off. You see, even being a little bit off over time makes a big difference. Okay, just think about geometry and the angle, you know. As you go out, those two rays get farther and farther apart from the vertex and from where they ought to be. Okay, thanks guys. Have a seat. And so the steps are important. The little step, the little misstep is an important thing. And sometimes we think, well, you know, I don't want to make a big deal about this, you know, with my kids or even at church, you know, well, pastor makes such a big deal out of stuff like that. Well, the reason things are a big deal is because if we're going to end up where God wants us to be, then we can't be off. We've got to have Him order our steps in His way, okay? In His way, in the path that He has planned. Lord, order my steps in Your way. Because an uncorrected wrong step can lead you down the wrong way. Now, it would have been easy for Daniel to correct his step early. He's just one or two steps away from where he ought to be. But by the time you get all the way over here, he's 20, 30, 40 steps away. It's a lot harder to come back to where God wants you to be. So an uncorrected step can send you down the wrong way. Number five, this is obvious then. Seek to handle each step correctly, allowing the Lord to order them. My wife likes to talk about the Gibeonites because she was reading that passage and it just really got hold of her heart. These were people in the land of Canaan when Joshua was coming in to conquer the land. And the Gibeonites pulled a fast one on Joshua. They pretended they were from outside of Canaan, from far away. They put on all these old clothes. They took moldy bread and old wine in their sacks and stuff. And they said, oh, we are not from here. We traveled from a far country. Make a league with us. Make a deal with us. We won't hurt you and you won't hurt us. And Joshua makes a league with them. But they were Canaanites. They were supposed to be exterminated out of the land. But the Bible says that Joshua did not consult the Lord. He forgot to ask the Lord. He probably thought it wasn't a big deal. Just a handful of Gibeonites from a country far away. It's no big deal. You know, now if we were trying to conquer Jericho or something, we're saying, Lord, we need you. Help us. Show us what to do. But this is something little. I can handle this myself. And so he makes a league with the Gibeonites. And then later they find out that they're their neighbors. They were supposed to destroy them, but now they promised they wouldn't. And so the Gibeonites are allowed to live. And they and other Canaanites that were undestroyed became a thorn in the flesh of Israel. To this day, they are still that thorn in the flesh of Israel. Why? Because Joshua didn't ask for wisdom. He took a step without making sure he was taking God's steps. Folks, every step, even if it seems like a small step, we've got to say, Lord, what's your plan here? Lord, guide me. That's why your daily time with the Lord is so important. I hope the folks at Bethel Baptist Church have a daily time with the Lord. I hope it's your habit to perhaps get up early in the morning, maybe 15 minutes earlier than you need to, maybe a half hour earlier, where you can spend some time talking to the Lord in prayer and letting Him talk to you in the Bible. And it's during that time that you say, Lord, order my steps today. I'm probably going to have to make some decisions today. They might seem like small decisions, but Lord, they could lead to bigger things. So, Lord, guide me in my small decisions. Maybe you know what the small decisions are, and you could say, pray about those specifically. Sometimes the decision hits, and you got to make it on the spur of the moment. I like Nehemiah. He wanted to talk to the king about repairing the walls of Jerusalem. And when the king says, okay, Nehemiah, what's troubling you? Before he answers, the Bible says, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I answered the king. And he took just a second. He said, Lord, help me now. Give me wisdom. Let the Lord order your steps. I think we could pray about everything. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Keep those lines of communication open. Don't make decisions. You know, we ought to say, oh, Lord, do you want me to be a Sunday morning service person only, or do you want me to be in Sunday school? The Lord will show you. Do you want me to come back Sunday night, Lord? The Lord will show you. Do you want me to be a Wednesday night person? The Lord will show you. And a lot of times, it's those very messages or lessons that are being taught that the Lord knows we need. So, seek to handle each step correctly. If we handle each step right, then we're going to end up in the right place. Sometimes the Lord shows you something further down the road. Sometimes He shows somebody, well, I want you to be a missionary, or I want you to be a pastor or a pastor's wife. Or He might show you something secular. I want you to be in business. I want you to be a businessman. The Lord could show you something down the road. But you know, sometimes you look at that and you think, oh, I could never do that. Well, if you just take each step, then the Lord will bring you to where you can do His will for your life. Don't be intimidated by God's will. Don't think, oh, I can never do that for God. Yes, you can, as long as you take it one step at a time. Because each step will lead to that way. So then number six, correct wrong steps early. Correct wrong steps early. The truth of it is that all of us make wrong steps. We all have times when we fail to say, Lord, what should I do? And then instead of taking this step in the right direction, we take a misstep. Well, the important thing is to correct that step early. How do we correct it? God says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleans it up. He makes it so we're clean in His sight again, and He gets us back on track. He gets us back on track. Where do you go back? You go back to the place you left. Okay, there really are no shortcuts. You know, this little illustration of geometry makes it look like, you know, Daniel could have just cut right across there and gone over to Elena. Now, normally you got to confess your sins, so you got to come back to God. You got to say, Lord, forgive me for that step. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. Forgive me for that. And you come all the way back to where you departed. That's why it's easier to get right with God when you first notice a wrong step. Because it's a long way back for some people. God will take them back. His mercy endureth forever. And He'll take them back. But it's a long journey back for some people. So as soon as we take a misstep, we come back right away. Say, Lord, forgive me. And now I'm back on track for what God wants me to do. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He gives the orders. He's the one in charge. And if I want to be what the Bible calls a good man, I want to serve God with my life, then I say, Lord, You order my steps in Your ways. Lord, you show me where to go. And when I get off, I'm going to confess it and get right. We call that keeping short sin accounts. Anybody ever heard that terminology before? Okay, keeping short sin accounts. You know, like when you borrow some money for a car, you now have an account. And man, you want to pay monthly payments perhaps, but maybe you want to pay it off quickly because you want to get that account, you want to keep that account short, you want to get it done with. Well, when we sin, there's a wall between our fellowship with God. We're still God's children if we're saved, but the fellowship's gone. And there's some sin on our account. And we get right with God, and that sin is off our account. We got right with God, He forgives, and everything's back to normal. Just like the parent who has the child do something wrong. And the child says, "Oh, Mom, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done it." Okay, everything's back to normal. Maybe there's some restitution involved, but everything's back to normal. Same thing with the Lord. He'll take us back. But we got to keep short sin accounts. The same thing is true in raising our families for the Lord. You know what? Correct wrong steps early. Correct wrong steps early. You know, sometimes when they're just that little toddler, we think it's kind of cute when they do something that's really wrong or misbehaving. We think, oh, isn't that cute, you know? Yeah, well, it's not cute because it's a wrong step. And it might be kind of cute at age 2, but let that continue. It's not going to be so cute at age 8 or 9, and it's not going to be cute at age 16 when they take the car without permission and go do something that they ought not do. Okay? It's not going to be cute anymore. You got to handle the wrong steps early. My wife and I listened to some child rearing training class based on the Bible. It was recommended to us, and we listened to it on cassette. And one of the things they talked about was the red cup, blue cup syndrome. And I don't know if I can tell it right. You can correct me this afternoon at lunch. The red cup, blue cup syndrome, where the child's in the high chair, and mom brings them something, some juice in the red cup. "No, I don't want the red cup. I want the blue cup." "Oh, okay. Don't fuss. We'll get you the blue cup." See what they're doing? They're giving in to what that child wants instead of teaching that child to submit to the God-given authorities. You say, in that age, in the high chair. Okay. David said that in sin did my mother conceive me. And he wasn't talking about his mother's sin. He was talking about his own. Okay, he was born in sin. And I'll tell you what, those little babies are so cute and precious, but they know how to sin. They know how to sin. You know, sometimes that little baby, you know, he cries when he's wet because he needs to be changed. And that's the only way he can communicate, is cry. So don't get mad at that. He cries when he's wet. Okay, you go in there and comfort him and change him. All right? This little baby cries when he's hungry. Don't get mad at that. That's the only way he has to communicate. He's got to cry. But you know what? It's not too many weeks before he lies. He's not wet. He's not hungry. You just gave him lots of attention, and you laid him down now for the nap, and there's no reason that he ought to be crying, but he lies. "I need you, Mommy!" He can't talk yet, but that's what he says, you know? And he doesn't really need you. He's lying. And it's not wrong to correct that behavior at an early age. Okay? Correct wrong steps early. Correct wrong steps early. Sometimes you just sense that something's not right with your elementary school kid or your teenager, or maybe even your adult son or daughter. Go to them early. Take care of it early. Don't say, "Well, he's old enough now, he should know better." No, wait a minute. The Lord gave him godly parents. And perhaps he's out of the home and you don't really have jurisdiction anymore, but you can still give some godly counsel as a loving mom or dad. Correct wrong steps early. Don't wait till it gets bad. How often does that happen with people with credit cards? Now, we use credit cards, okay? But we use them in order to build up our credit rating so that when we get ready to buy a house here in Northport, we can get a decent rate. So what we do is we pay for something with a credit card. When the bill comes, we pay it off. We've not paid any interest on our credit cards, and that's the intent, because I don't believe that it's right to buy stuff you don't have money for. So we got the money for it. We just buy it with a credit card and then pay it off. okay? But you know what? Somebody says, well, you know, it's kind of tough this month. I think I'll buy something even though I can't pay it off. And it's just a little bit. But then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. Before you know it, you're in credit card debt, okay? And you're in big trouble, okay? Look, correct wrong steps early. Correct wrong steps early. That's the principle of steps and ways, because steps lead to ways. Now, what about David's statement back in 1 Samuel 20? He said, there is but a step between me and death. Is that true for us as believers? Is there just a step between us and death? Yes. But rarely is that step a misstep concerning God's will. Okay, it's pretty rare that when we make a misstep about God's will, that that's the step between us and death, and boom, we're done. Now, that could happen. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, the Bible talks about Christians who had done wrong steps, gone the wrong way, especially about the Lord's Supper. They had profaned the Lord's Supper in such a way that the Lord said, they now sleep. He meant they're now dead because of it. So it is possible that someone could do some wrong things as a believer, and God says, hey, you're hurting my testimony enough that I'm not going to leave you here on earth. I'm just going to bring you home to heaven, get you out of this earth so you don't hurt my testimony more. That is possible, but it's rare. It happened with that guy Uzzah. I remember they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, and they weren't carrying it in the right way. They put it up on a cart, and it began to tilt and totter, and Uzzah put out his hand to steady the ark. He was trying to do a good thing, but he should have known better. Earlier in 1 Samuel, we studied how the men of Beth Shemesh looked into the ark, and because of it, God smote them, and many of them were killed. And so you got to handle the ark of God God's way, because it represented His very presence. And Uzzah made that misstep, and he tried to settle the ark, and God judged him, and he died right on the spot. Pretty serious, okay? So God can do that, but you know, basically God's a God of mercy. And when we take a misstep, He doesn't kill us right away. He's not standing over. He's a loving Father. And He chastises us to bring us back to Himself. And He loves us. And so most of the time, the step between us and death is not a misstep concerning God's will. You know what the step between us and death is? The same as David. The same as Jonathan. It's when God says, okay, it's time for you to come home. That's the step between us and death. Nothing else. I don't have to fear driving on I-75 that I might get killed in a car accident. Now, I might, but if I do, it's because that was God's plan. As long as I'm in His way and walking in His way, I don't have anything to fear. If I die in a car accident, that's because that's how God intended me to die. If I have a heart attack before I finish this sermon, I'd be kind of hard on you guys maybe, but I'd be in heaven, you know? So I'd be better off, okay? None of us are going to die until God says that's the step between us and death. And if we're walking in His way, we've got nothing to fear. We're indestructible in the will of God. The safest place to be is right in the center of God's will. So it's true for Jonathan. It's true for David. It's true for us who are believers. And let me say finally, it's true for the lost. Now, what do I mean by the lost? The lost is a word that I think comes from Luke chapter 15. For people who do not know the Lord as their Savior. People who have not yet been saved. There are other words for that. We call them unbelievers. We call them unsaved. But one of the words that is really graphic is this word lost. You know why? They don't know the way that God wants them to go. They're lost. They're wandering in their own way. And somebody shows them from the Bible the right way. How to get out of the woods, out of being lost in the woods of their sin, and to come to Christ and be saved, and to get on the right way, and to begin serving God with their life and making their life count. It's true for the lost as well. There is but a step between me and death. James chapter 4, verse 14 says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Our life is like a vapor. It's like a smoke. And folks, if you have come today to this church and you're still in your lost condition, you don't know the Lord Jesus is your Savior, you've not received Him, you're not positive you're on your way to heaven, You know what? Just like the rest of us, there's a step between you and death. And if you were to die today before receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God would have no choice but to deny you heaven. Because God can't let sinners into heaven, any sin into heaven. Now, we're all sinners, so we've got to come to Christ and have Him wash away our sin. So many people try to take care of their own sins by being good, by being a church member, by being baptized, by doing good things, by giving money. They try to do all these good things to try to take care of their sin, but none of that can take care of our sin. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away sins. And so we've got to come to Christ and say, Lord, I am a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. I'm trusting You as Savior. I'm doing what the Bible calls receiving the gift of Jesus Christ and eternal life in Him. And when you receive that gift, the Lord saves your soul, makes it so you're no longer lost. Now you're found. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And that can happen for you today if you've come without knowing the Lord as your Savior. And when you get saved, when you receive Christ as your Savior, then He puts you on the right way. And you've got that relationship with Him so that when you do wrong in the future, you can get right and get back in the way He's got planned for you. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.